God. And in the second lesson, we followed this up with that next logical question, for if there's a God, then what is he like? And from our study, we learned a few of God's abilities, such as God is eternal. He is present everywhere. God knows everything. He's always right. And God is all-powerful. And equally as important, we looked at God's personality. This is how he relates to you and I, how he demonstrates his abilities to us. And we learn that God is relational. He wants to know you. He wants to know me. He wants to for us to know him. We also learn that God is the perfect parent. He shepherds our hearts. He encourages us. He even sacrificed his son so that he could restore us. And God is forgiving. He's not a God that condemns. And we dispelled a lot of the misconceptions out there in the process. The big question for tonight we're going to study, what's worth fighting for? And what better way to ease in with the what are they fighting for game, right? Who wants to win some candy? Mr. Mike, you want to come up and help me, my friend? So you know how it goes, right? So I'm going to ask a question, and you're going to raise your hand, and Mike is going to choose someone, and you'll have a chance to win lovely prizes. Now, Mike, make sure this gets handed out. Don't be putting any of that in your pocket now. Don't be putting it in your pocket. All right. All right. So what are they fighting for? Looking for one word here. So, Mike, you're probably going to have to give them a little bit of space there. If you and I get too close, we'll block the whole screen. So, Miss Lori, first slide. Women and men who serve in the armed forces, what are they fighting for? Mr. Mike, what do you got?
I saw a hand way in the back there, Mr. James Cross.
Ooh, let's try again. Oh, good answers, but not quite. Let's try again.
That gentleman right back there.
Freedom, is it freedom? Yes. Excellent. Those were all good answers, but I was looking for freedom. I guess that's the part about being up here. You can be a little choosy. So good try. But like me, you have a chance to redeem yourself. You have a chance to get the next one right. So, Miss Lori, I would like to see the second. The National Women's Party went to Congress in 1920s to obtain equal rights to what? What do you got there? Huh?
Vote.
Vote. I heard vote. That's it. To vote. Yep. Okay. All right. Now, this next one, you had to kind of see the trilogy Star Wars. So your ears are picking up, right? All right, I'm picking up. I'm going to move out of the way. All right. Next one. In Star Wars, the evil Darth Sidious sets into motion events to obtain what? What? Good answer, but that's not it. That's not it. What was he looking to get? Ultimate
power.
Got to raise your hand.
Oh, he's pointing to me.
Oh, sorry. Power, exactly. Ultimate power. Okay, all right. All right. Next one. There's two more. Two more. You got to get that hand high. Mike's getting old. He can't really see that far out. So you got a flashlight. Wave it. Next one. During courtship, both the woman and the man are trying to win over each other's what? Oh, that's a good answer, but that's not the word I was looking for. Heart. Exactly. Trying to win over the other's heart. Good. All right. There's one more candy in there, Mike. Right? Okay, we have one more. Yeah, all right, well, the next person who wins, got to fight Mike for it. All right, last one. Men and women who earn a college degree in the area of law are fighting for what?
Justice.
All right. Outstanding. Mike, thank you. Very good. Freedom, equal rights, love, and justice. Those are a few great things in life that are worth fighting for. Notice as well our game had something in life that may not necessarily be worth fighting for, such as power. Now would be a perfect time to take out the outline you've got that Randy gave to you on the way in, and you'll need that. Hopefully you have a pen. The answers to the blank spaces will come up on the screen behind me as we go through, along with the verses that we'll use for tonight's lesson. What's worth fighting for? Well, a list of things worth fighting for can be a rather long one, right? We've already talked about freedom, but what about independence, one's family, a better parking spot at the mall on Black Friday, a better job, love, justice, equality, truth, justice, the American way, ice cream, pie, cake, and so on and so forth. Some people are even fighting for life and death itself. A list of things worth fighting for is also likely one that's fairly personal. It probably varies from one person to another. And most importantly, of all the things that could be fought for, what are the items in the list that would be the areas in which God, through his word, the Bible, tells us, yes, fight for these things? So in preparation for tonight, I spent some time taking an inventory of the things I'm fighting for in my life. And tonight I want to share just a few of the top answers that I would have to the big life question for me. And I hope in sharing these along with what the Bible tells us about these three things, it'll help you along in your journey to discover the answers to life's big questions, and in particular, what's worth fighting for in your life. So the first battle that I'd like to share with you that I'm fighting for is the battle for my self-worth, how I feel about myself. John Eldridge is the founder and director of Ransomed Heart Ministries in Colorado Springs, Colorado. He's also a best-selling author and counselor and a lecturer, and he's written a number of books. And one of those books is called Wild at Heart, in which he urges men to recover their masculine heart. And in this book, John talks about one of the big questions that we as men ask of ourselves. And that question is, do I have what it takes? Things like, do I have what it takes to court a young lady and be the husband she's always dreamed of? Do I have what it takes to provide for my family? Do I have what it takes to handle the pressures of life? Do I have what it takes to protect myself and those that are around me? Do I have what it takes to learn to ride a motorcycle? Do I have what it takes to survive on my own, away from my parents? You get the idea. Basically, it's, do I have what it takes to do, or do I have what it takes to be virtually anything a man can put to finish that sentence? Men look for validation within themselves, and even more so, they look for validation externally from their fathers, their wives, their friends, their family, and from those they look up to, like mentors and bosses. And these people can either build up a man's self-worth, or through their words and actions, they can chop it down. Why is self-worth one of my top answers? An area I believe that is critical for me to keep an eye on? Because there's an unrelenting voice out there who's constantly fighting to weaken it. The drama team reminds us that the battle for self-worth is just not within ourselves. And it's not just how we relate to those around us. It's actually a spiritual one. We know this by reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It says this, "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." The devil is a schemer. He's constantly working plans. He's constantly revising his strategies. If one angle doesn't work, then he quickly slides on to another, twisting the truth ever so slightly. Pretty soon, appetites become addictions. Desire turns into greed. Appreciation for something turns into lust. Satan uses any and every tactic to attack our self-esteem, both directly as well as through hurtful actions and words from others, to destroy our self-worth. How do we combat such a formidable opponent? Well, first, it's important to be surrounded by and only listen to healthy influences in your life. Secondly, we need to deal with and move past those hurts from our past where our self-worth was tainted by the words or actions from others. And finally, the most important thing the Bible tells us is that you and I need to measure our self-worth differently. Have you noticed this year that a good majority of the movies are coming out now offered in 3D? So you get to go in there and you get to put on these cool GQ glasses, and I think one of them's like green or blue and the other is red, and bam! These two-dimensional images become three-dimensional images and they pop out, and all of a sudden things are flying at you and things are brought to life. I was thinking, wouldn't it be interesting to be able to look at my worth through some Jesus-colored glasses? Be able to see myself as Jesus sees me? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Well, you know what? I can. And you can too. David teaches us about this in the book of Psalms. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, and I'll read this from the Message translation. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration, what a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Now, I don't believe for a second that David was at all conceited by the words about himself. I mean, I don't see David standing in front of the mirror, kind of combing his hair, putting on some slick, checking out the muscles. No, I don't see him doing that at all. Rather, I see David truly understanding that he was uniquely created by God. And David understood the truth that God doesn't make any mistakes. So, if God doesn't make any mistakes, and he made David, and he made you and me, then we should be seeing ourselves, our self-worth, as he does. I am marvelously made. You are marvelously made. What a creation. I was sculpted from nothing into something. You and I are something in God's eyes. Let me read a few more verses for you. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You and I are worth so much to God that he sent his son to die in order to have a personal relationship with each one of us, 1v1, for all of eternity. Guys, and ladies too, God's word tells us, because we're his children, that you and I do have what it takes. We have what it takes to be great parents. We have what it takes to be great husbands and great wives. We have what it takes to be a great worker for our company. We have what it takes to do. We have what it takes to be all the things God created us to do and created us to be. And that's a fact Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the kind of power we have. Let's go to the next slide and look at what that verse really means. Because you could put your name right in there. I, Robert Collum, I, your name, can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what's worth fighting for? For me, one of my top answers, one of the top answers in that group, is my self-worth. A fight to make certain I see myself as Jesus sees me, reinforced by listening to those positive influences in my life and keeping my guard up not to allow those influences, both natural and supernatural, to impact how I feel about myself. The next battle I'd like to share with you that I'm fighting for is the battle for my marriage, the battle for oneness with my wife. In high school, my approach to dating was quite determined. When I began to date a girl, it was with the intention of making something that would last out of it. I really wasn't interested in just going out and having fun and hanging out and being friends. I mean, I really couldn't afford it, right? Women are expensive. No, seriously. No, just kidding. No, I was looking to establish a heart connection with that would someday turn into a proposal, then engagement, and then a lifelong commitment with another. In fact, this was one of my four major goals I set for myself in life when I was a young man. And this goal was to get married and spend the rest of my life with the same woman, with someone special. The way in which God intended things when he created the institution of marriage in the Garden of Eden. Let's read about that in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I'd like to share with you a little bit of information about the events that kind of surrounded my marriage and also the events that transpired over the 22 years that Shanda and I have been together. 1987, my senior year in high school, Shanda and I met. November 4th, 1989, Shanda and I were married at age 20, living in a place called Bolingbrook, Illinois, outside of Chicago. In April of 1993, I took a new job with my company, and we relocated to the Woodlands, Texas, which was about 45 minutes north of Houston. We landed in Texas when Shanda was 7 months pregnant with Lauren. July 28th, 1993, Lauren was born. From 1993 to 1997, I do a fair bit of traveling all around the United States. Probably about 40% of the time, I was on the road. And then in the middle of this window, I was asked to work exclusively on a project in Toronto, Canada, at a pet food factory that we had there. And Shanda suggests, see, you're not going to be there a lot, so why don't we just temporarily move up there with you, and then we can all be together, and you don't have to travel back and forth. No, no, I told her, I'm not going to be going there that much. I spent 11 months, Sunday night through Friday night, flying back and forth to Toronto. January 19th, 1997, our son Andrew is born. And then in early 1997, I moved into another job in my company. And that job caused me to work a lot with folks here in New Jersey. Remember, we're still in Texas. And again, Shanda asked, she says, why don't we just kind of move up there temporarily and hang out with you? And, you know, then you don't have to keep traveling back and forth and we'd be together. No, I'm not going to go there that much. Not a big deal, honey. No big deal. For the last 2 years, I traveled back and forth every other week to New Jersey from Texas. In August of 1999, I was promoted. And we got to relocate to New Jersey. And from 1999 to 2004, I got more responsibility. The work days got longer. And I was back to about 30% travel. Did you catch all that? Let me sum it up. I dated with the sole intent of finding a woman to spend the rest of my life with. November 1989, I married the most beautiful woman I'd ever met, the one that God created for me, and that's Shanda. 1993, July, Lauren was born. January 97, Andrew was born. We had two great children. And from April of 1993, before Lauren was born, to well after Andrew was born in 2004, I spent a lot of time on the road. I spent a lot of time at work. I spent a lot of time away from home. So, how much oneness do you think I was able to establish and grow with my wife during this time while I was off chasing my self-worth? It wasn't much, if any. I think it'd be fair to say that Shanda and I built lives that were independent of one another, lives which didn't need each other, lives that functioned separately, lives without much oneness at all. Oh yeah, we had a church down in Texas, but I'd have to say, at least for myself, church and my relationship with God was more of an action in my life, going through the motions, than it was a passion in my life, seeking the truth of God and applying and living it in my life. Now note, before I halted the timeline in 2004. So what happened in 2004? Well, let me tell you what happened in 2004. Shanda and I didn't know this until many years later, but we'd been invited to this church that meets on Saturday nights at 7 o'clock in Stewartsville Middle School by this little 8-year-old Cody Kleinbell. And by visiting this church, Westbridge, we opened the door to our minds and our hearts and allowed God a chance to get back in the mix. And we've been here ever since. Slowly over time, God was working in my heart to fight for my marriage. After the tough arguments, you know, the ones that it's 2:30 in the morning and you're both still as angry at each other as you were when you started, God was tugging at my heart saying, stick with it, Robert, fight. Fight for your marriage. After hearing those tough words from my wife, virtually every one of them I deserved, by the way, God was telling me, stick with it, fight. Fight for your marriage. Through the teachings here on Saturday nights and couples who inspired us, by changing my servant, by changing going through the motions to the passion that I now have for Christ and taking advantage of each and every opportunity to build that oneness, the Marriage on the Rock small group, a Weekend to Remember marriage conference, Fireproof small group, reading numerous books, my favorite of which is called For Men Only, which is by Jeff and Shanti Feldhahn, and there's a partner book for you ladies, For Women Only. By praying and setting aside time, just me and Shanda, having some date nights, and putting more focus on her than me, I'm grateful and truly blessed, giving all the credit to God, that I can stand here tonight and tell you that oneness I hoped for my entire life, the oneness I thought would magically happen the day I said, the moment I said I do, that oneness I lost, or perhaps never truly even built during those 8-9 years of our marriage, that's been reestablished. And even now, God's working on me, inspiring me, encouraging me, empowering me to keep up the fight for my marriage, to keep building oneness with Shanda. But I'm happy to say, and I'm happy to say that I get it right a whole lot more times now than I did 9 years ago or 8 years ago. And I know Shanda would agree. I don't ever want to go back to that place where we were in our marriage. It's never been better than it is now. However, I still need to keep up my fight. I heard a quote this week on the radio. I don't remember who said it, but it was quite something. It said this: if you're coasting in your marriage, it probably means you're starting to go downhill. How true it is. Friends, marriage is a fight. And what I mean by this is we need to be fighting for our marriage. We need to be fighting to stay together, to stay married. We need to be fighting day in and day out to get more connected and stay connected. We need to be fighting to put the needs of our spouses in front of our own. We need to be fighting to treat each other with love and honor and kindness. And fighting means you and I need to be putting our spouse and their needs as a priority over all things, second to God in our lives. Fighting means that a marriage has to have purity. Fighting means to be in a marriage, there are no possessions. Everything is shared. It's about being partners, living that oneness God intended. After all, marriage is a team sport, and there's no I in team. And fighting means that we need to pursue the heart of our spouse with that same energy and excitement you and I had when we were dating each other. That's a God-designed, God-honoring marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Whether you've been married for 80 years or 80 days, whether you'd rate your marriage perfect, fantastic, it's great, it's good, it's okay, so-so, not so good. We're in dire straits, Mr. Robert. Allow tonight to be the turning point when you leave the door of this church. Allow tonight to be when you open your mind and your heart to God. Make tonight the night you declare war and begin fighting for your marriage. And if you don't know where to begin, I'd be honored to share a few things with you, some studies that have helped me, some things I've learned, some conferences that would help you and your spouse prepare for battle. The final battle that I'd like to share with you that I'm fighting is the battle for my righteousness. In other words, always doing the right thing. This battle's hard to fight. The battle exists in all areas of our life. It exists in the home, trying to do the right thing as a father and as a husband. It exists in relationships with friends. It exists at work, having integrity. It exists in the public when you're out and about. Do you say the right things? Do you do the right things? Are you at the right places? It happens when you're filling your taxes out. The battle for righteousness is every moment, every day. Let's look at Psalms chapter 119, starting with verse 33, and I'll read through verse 40. God, teach me lessons for living so that I can stay the course. Give me insight so I can do what you tell me my whole life long. Obedient response. Guide me down the road of your commandments. I love traveling this freeway. Give me a bent for your words of wisdom and not for piling up loot. Divert my eyes from toys and trinkets. Invigorate me on the pilgrim way. Affirm your promises to me, promises made to all who fear you. Excuse me. Deflect the harsh words of my critics. But what you say is always good. See how hungry I am for your counsel. Preserve my life through your righteous ways. These verses give us a glimpse of what righteousness looks like and the skills we need to obtain for this battle. Teach me how to live the life you intended me, David asks. Give me insight so that I can do what you tell me my whole life. Give me your wisdom, God. Keep me from the temptation of money. Help me not chase after the material things of this world. Help me look past criticism. David knew the road to righteousness involved following God's plan. I also want to call your attention to the last few words of verse 40, where David reminds us that the skills he talked about, God's freedom and his wisdom, the freedom from greed and materialism, the ability to not let criticism bring us down, along with much, much, much more we find all throughout the Bible, these skills are made available to us through God's righteousness, not because of anything that you or I have done, but rather because of what God did through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show his grace through Christ Jesus. Going back to the passage from Psalms, David also teaches us some of the weapons that are available to fight. The first weapon is prayer. We find David asking God for guidance, asking him for protection in his own personal fight. Prayer is merely where we voice either out loud or in silence our hopes and our needs, our dreams, our struggles, and our fears. We share all the parts of our life to the one who created us. And by sharing those parts, we open the door for him to get involved. And when God's involved, nothing is impossible. It's important to recognize that prayer isn't just one-way communication where we talk to God. No, it's two-way, where he talks back. And in order to get some answers, we've got to be listening and we've got to be seeking that response. Sometimes that involves a bit of waiting for God's timing to get back to us. Prayer is an excellent way to stay connected with God. And by staying in frequent prayer, that mindset, our righteousness, will no doubt be strengthened. We find another weapon to give us strength in battle for righteousness in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Bible is the ultimate source of truth, and you and I want to know how to do the right things. Then we need to be spending time in the Bible, learning what it says is right and what the Bible says is truth. Without this step and without prayer, our fight for righteousness will be entirely powerless, and the schemes of the devil too overwhelming to withstand. However, once we learn the truth and what it means to live a life of trying to always do the right thing, we understand the attitudes, the behaviors, and the changes that we need to make in our heart, the things we need to fight for, so we can fight for them and put them into action and live out the truth of God in our lives. Fuel, our youth group, is in the middle of a 4-part video series study entitled Courage. The study touches on how students fear what people think about them if they stood out and stood up for truth. In other words, righteousness. And how tempting it is for students to just blend in the crowd and keep silent because there's this risk of being rejected or being left alone. And the Francis Chan, the gentleman who's leading this video series, is teaching the youth through scripture how their faith in Christ can give them that ability to live lives defined by courage. How they can have the courage to stand alone. How they can have the courage to stand firm. How they can have the courage to stand out. And this coming Friday, the teens will learn how to have the courage to stand tall. But you know what? These are truths that apply to all of us. Each and every one of us should be living a life of courage for Christ. I want to give you a takeaway this week, and it's a homework assignment for each of you. I want you to answer the question for yourself. What's worth fighting for? What's worth fighting for in your life? Do a bit of self-discovery. Look inside yourself and take your homework assignment to God. Ask him what he would have you fight for. And discover the answers for yourself to tonight's big question. And if you haven't declared war on those areas, sound the battle cry and start to fight. Allow me to give you 2 verses that'll help give you battle strength. Joshua 1:9, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In 2 Chronicles 32:8, he may have a great army, but they are merely men to talking about a battle in the Old Testament here. We have the Lord God, we have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles for us. God is there to help us fight those battles. And if you feel comfortable with sharing those areas on your list, stop me next Saturday night. I'd love to encourage you. I'd love to hear them and how your battle is going. And remember, as a child of God, you're never alone because he's always with you to help you fight your battles.